Okay. Hey, first try that time. You can hear me. So I ask your forgiveness a little bit, but I'm not quite strong enough today to stand, so I'm going to sit, and you get to hear the same message either way. But today we are going to be talking about prayer. I'm going to lose my shoe there. And I just want to preface this by saying that I am in no way an expert on prayer, nor do I claim to be. Many times my prayer life has gone in cycles. There are times where it's been strong and on fire, times where it's been non-existent, or maybe even only when I needed something, and even times more of a time of lamenting to God. Just because I have the title pastor in front of my name does not mean that I am perfect or that I have it all together. And I need to get back to the basics of prayer just as much as anybody else does. So today, that's exactly what we're going to do. We are going to look at our teacher, Jesus, his outline for prayer, and explore just what he means by each part of that prayer. We're going to be looking, though, at both Luke 11 as well as Matthew 6. So let's start in Luke. I'm going to be sharing with you Luke 11, 1 through 13, and it starts here. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, who sins against us? And lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and say, 'Friend, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?'" Or Matthew 6, 9 through 13. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and the glory forever. Amen." Well, I started my research by posing the question into the Google search bar, how do you get of shopping items that you could get? By the way, some of those were interesting. Don't his knowledge, his will, his advice, and so much more when we speak to him through prayer. Prayer is truly a form of word without meaning every single word from the heart. So what if when you spoke to your friends, you just said the same phrase every time you saw them? Actually talks about this in Matthew 15, 8. Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Jesus was quoting this verse from the words that they were saying, and not because they were consciously devoting it to God. This verse, though, also applies to our prayer. If we mindlessly recite the Lord's Prayer, it's important, though, that we understand, because humanity has a tendency to convert repetition to mindless ritual, that we have to understand the heart of why Jesus taught us to pray like this. So I want to break down the reasons why Jesus wanted us to pray this way. There we go. Verse by verse, and explain the exact meaning with what he was saying. I'm going to be using words from both Luke and Matthew, so I'm not going to go back and forth and say where it comes from each time. In both of them, it emphasizes that we must emphasize and begin our prayer with praise to God. The word hallowed means holy. So our words should not only be praiseworthy of all God is to us and has done for us, but they should recognize God's holiness. We read in Psalm 113:3 these words, "From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." No matter what words you use, the important thing is to acknowledge God's greatness and holiness and praise his wonderful name. This is how we are to begin our prayer. Next, we need to acknowledge the coming kingdom of God. Now, this one can be a bit more difficult to grasp sometimes, but I believe that it is a way of reminding us each time we pray that until Christ's return, our work on earth is not complete. There are still more that need to hear about God's loving sacrifice. We received a great commission in Matthew that we are called to follow until we become part of that everlasting kingdom of God. Jesus told us to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's one of humility. Although we have work to do, we cannot assume that it can and is to be done on our own. This verse is the one that we see in Matthew's version, in which he prays, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus often was quoted expressing the importance of doing the will of God. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying to God while he was being about to be arrested to be ultimately executed, Jesus prayed to God, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Even Jesus, the Son of God, saw the great importance to clarify that God's will is the most important. Two thoughts, though, that we have to keep in mind when seeking God's will are that it's not always easy, and it's not always what we want. One of my favorite scripture verses of all times talks about God's will. We read it in Romans 12, 1 through 2. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is the true and proper. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Next, we must ask God to meet our daily needs. The key word here is needs. In many ways, life was simpler in Jesus' day. There were no computers, smartphones, or other. Often people had little more than fellowship with each other and modest meals consisting of not much more than bread and water. I believe that here, what Jesus was in system or a new smartphone, but rather our daily sustenance, including food to live, possibly including money for rent or to pay the mortgage, fellowship with others, and even sufficient sleep. Asking God for our most basic needs acknowledges him as the ruler of our life and expresses reliance on God rather than depending on ourselves for our own provisions. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father will not be left wanting." And what better way to grow this reliance on God than to several times every day recognize that God is the provider and express our reliance and trust in him to provide for our needs. Both passages talked about seeking forgiveness. We discussed this in length last week, but I want to take a moment again to emphasize our need to seek forgiveness and to be. We will not be given forgiveness unless we forgive others. Just asking is not enough. We need to go to God and spend time confessing our sins, asking God to reveal sins that we might not even be aware of, and praying for forgiveness. However, based on how we will only be forgiven by the measure of others, then we must search our hearts for any unforgiveness. In Matthew 7, 2, Jesus says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I would suggest to ask God if there is anything you are not forgiving someone for, knowing that if you do not forgive them, then God will also not forgive you. Pray to God, asking him to reveal any unforgiveness in your heart. What if it was a very heinous thing that was done to you? Some things took me years before I was ready to forgive them, but it took maturity and persistence, and eventually I opened up my heart. However, I was lucky. What if I were to die tomorrow with unforgiveness? It would not be the same thing for sure. So pray that God helps you to truly forgive others for anything deep in your heart, and ultimately God will then forgive you, even for the worst things that you have done in the past. I found that the more that I have matured as a Christian, the easier it is to forgive others. Once my heart grew enough that I could forgive even the truly worst things that were done to me and truly forgive them in my heart, I found it was much easier to forgive people for the things when they wronged me. However, you must make sure to daily go to God and make sure you're not harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Like trusting God for our daily needs, trusting in God for his protection from evil expresses a reliance on God and humility before him. Additionally, sometimes in our weakness, we can be led astray, and in doing so, we become much more vulnerable to the attacks from the evil one. This is why it's important to ask God for protection to watch over us, helping us to not be led into temptation or pulled astray, and asking God to protect us from the evil one. This doesn't mean that we don't hold some responsibility, however. It does demonstrate, though, an ultimate reliance on God for strength and an acknowledgement that we can't do it all on our own. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Lastly, we must acknowledge God's authority and power and always end in praise to God once again. It's important to note here that Jesus both began and ended his prayer with praise to God. This says a lot about what God wants from us when we talk to him and spend time with him. An interesting thought is that in church, services begun and ended with praise. I wonder if this tradition was begun because early church leaders understood that it is best to begin and end communication with God with praise. It does seem that by Jesus choosing to begin and end with praise to God, that praise and worship is important and even a critical part of our communication with God. It's probably not a surprise at all that I would emphasize the praise component of our prayer time it is what I was most passionate about. But it is important that praise and worship doesn't just happen with music. God has given us each a unique way to worship him that truly connects who you are to who he created us to be. Overall, by following these 7 steps for prayer, we can use Jesus' framework as a template to our own unique prayers to God. It is not that difficult to remember because it essentially begins and ends with praise, acknowledges God's sovereignty, and sets our hearts right before God. I would suggest using the same order and format for your prayers because this is how Jesus told us to pray. On the other hand, certainly these are not the only things that we can pray to God about. Indeed, the Bible says to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Therefore, that while the Lord's Prayer and using the format Jesus gave us is certainly important, it is really only the starting point of prayer. More experienced Christians should also be including things in their prayers for others, praying for our enemies, praying in everything that we do, praying for the world, praying for the lost, and praying about many other things. I was talking on Thursday, so after I already wrote my sermon, with my boss at the eye doctor's office, and she was telling me that her daughter had just gotten back from church camp. And she said, on the way home, she just got so excited. And she goes, Mom, I get to pray to God. I get to talk to him. And he wants to talk to me. Did you know that he wants to be my friend? He wants me to talk to him. And I don't have to just stop praying when I say amen. I can pray to him all day long. That's how we should be with God. We should be that excited that we get to talk to him. So it shouldn't just be about saying these seven steps or about praying for just the people we know that need God's help. We should be constantly talking to him. But there are some things that I think we often fear when we're praying to God. And because of that, I want to close with these three keys that we need to highlight that are brought to us throughout the rest of the scripture passage in Luke. The first is to be bold and persistent in our prayers. We see in the story that Jesus told of the friend coming to the door in the middle of the night, waking the father, seeking bread for a traveling friend. He does not want to answer the door because he says he and his family are asleep. But he does not because he is simply his friend, but because he's persistent. See, the problem is that when we all go to bed, we go into our separate rooms, we close the door, and that's how we live. But back in those days, things were different. Especially in the Eastern culture, they assembled to rest rather than dispersed and went to their own rooms as we Westerners do. There's a picture, it's kind of dark and hard to see, but basically they all have all these mats and they're all right there around each other and they're all sleeping together in that same room. So for this father in the parable pleading that his children are with him, sleeping on their mattresses on the floor around him, it would have made it much more difficult for him to actually get up and not wake all of his children up. When the time arrives there to sleep, the bedding materials are all taken out of the wardrobe or a box or a recess in the wall where they've been lying rolled up during the day, and they all assemble together. But it also belongs to the sanctities of Eastern life not to disturb sleep or interrupt a meal. So not only is it inconvenient for him, but it was rather bold of the friend to disturb him. Yet, like the man on the other side of the door, when we boldly approach the throne of God and are persistent with our needs, he will provide them. The second key, and often the one we tend to truly struggle with, is to not be anxious. Philippians 4:6 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving," there's that praise again, "present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We are not called to have a spirit of fear, to worry about the days ahead, but rather to trust that God is our loving Father and provider, and that he will take care of all of our needs, both big and small. Sometimes it's a friend calling at the right moment because they just felt like they needed to. Other times it's a butterfly that flutters by when it's not in season. No matter what it is that he sends to reassure us, God is always there. We need not to fear. The last point that I want to remind us all of, though, is that God loves us. Because of that love, he knows what is best for us, and sometimes it's unanswered prayers. That can be a tough pill to swallow. We pray for healing, and it seems to be answered by death. We pray for financial freedom, and more bills arrive. We pray for help at work, and we get fired. We pray, we seek God, and yet we seem to go unheard. The truth, though, is that God, as our Father, loves us and wants what is truly best for us. The end of our scripture asks these questions. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God gives us the gifts that we need at the time, although we do not always understand. Growing up, I enjoyed country music, but especially Sawyer Brown and Garth Brooks. My grandma's laughing. She's sitting here laughing. They're here today, and part of this is because they know. My mom and I used to go to Sawyer Brown concerts, like, all the time, so very much addicted. But Sawyer Brown and Garth Brooks were probably, like, my two favorites. And I would often find myself sad about whatever was happening in my life at the time, or maybe the prayers I thought needed to be answered were not being answered at the time. And the lyrics to Garth Brooks' song would come on, and they would help to remind me that sometimes what I thought I needed was not what God knew I needed. And I'm just going to actually share these words with you right now. So I'm going to speak the words of the song Unanswered Prayer by Garth Brooks to you. It says, just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one that I'd wanted for all times, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. She wasn't quite the angel that I'd remembered in my dreams, and I could tell that time had changed me, and her eyes too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And as she walked away, and I looked at my wife, and then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are all too often unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. So, remember to be grateful for unanswered prayers. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you take time in all of the millions of things you have to do in this world to listen to each and every one of us. Lord, you know exactly the things that we are dealing with in our lives. You know what our needs are. And Lord, you know all the things that we maybe need to be seeking forgiveness for. Lord, I pray that you would place those on our hearts. Lord, I just pray that you would go with us, that this would not just be a message about learning how to pray, but that we would actually apply it, that we would cry out to you in praise and in thanksgiving and in anguish, and know that you, as our loving Father, will truly answer the needs that we have and even the prayers that we ask that seem to be answered in a way that we don't desire or that maybe just doesn't seem right. Lord, you know exactly what you're doing, and we will trust in you. Lord, I think of all of the people in our church that truly are hurting right now, Lord, whether it has been loss, whether it's diseases that we don't understand that seem to be taking life and joy out of our world, Lord, we just pray that you would let your will be done in each and every one of those situations. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to accept your will, no matter what it might be. So Father, I ask that as we bring this service to a close, that you would let this last song truly be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, we need you, and we need you more today than yesterday, and we'll need you more tomorrow than we do today. So, Lord, I pray that you would let us cry out to you and that we would seek you as we sing the song of praise and of love to you. In your mighty name, amen.